I ask Gail to share something that's been on her heart. And so I pray that you're in for a treat because the Lord's going to use this lady to give you some insight. Any way you'd like. You can stick that in your pocket. It's ready to go.
All of it? Just
sure.
What Ken asked me to speak on was grace. And I've been on a trip for 2 days, but I've been on a trip for several weeks. But it kind of really delved into a great, great deal the last 2 days, because I went up and I spoke to him Sunday and asked him to expound on it, and he said, "No, you expound on it." So here I am. Please bear with me. I'm a detail person, and it's very difficult for me to get something down so that it is palatable for everybody else, because I tend to absorb a great deal. But I don't want to overwhelm anyone. But he did give me a lot of wisdom. But in order for me to, I was asking him this afternoon. I said, okay, Lord, you know, where do I start? Where do I start? You showed me all this stuff and all this knowledge. Now, where do I start? So what he showed me was to start with the grace that he has shown me in order to give you an example of his grace and then to expound further on his grace and what he means by grace. So I'm going to take you back a few weeks and I'm going to kind of go in sequence. I'm only going to pick out big highlights. There's an awful lot in between. And I'm starting with the night I went to Gateway, and I went with Judy, and Rick and Laurie. And that was, I think that was in May. Didn't we go in May? I think it was late May. Yeah, it was late May. And I received the impartation. I had been crying out for the impartation of the revival that's going on in Florida. And, you know, I became aware that, oh, Lord, I'm not going to get to Florida. I don't see any way made clear as much as I want to go. So anyway, but it was 4 o'clock that afternoon. I got to Gateway, did receive a tremendous impartation. The first impartation I received was for a new marriage. I didn't ask for a restoration of my present marriage. Not interested. New marriage. And since that time, things have been coming in rapid order. Just boom, 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 boom. The next thing that the Lord began to show me, there's several small ones in between, but there seemed to be some big ones. He started to focus on the word heart with me. And I kept hearing the word heart. And every time I'd read the word heart, he was stressing something. And it was also, what he was referring to, obviously, was my heart. So, okay. I've been mightily blessed since I have got the internet on the computer, which started last December, and shortly thereafter have been on the Elijah list. And he's been speaking to me very strongly through what I've been receiving. Certain ones have been really speaking to me. And when the prayer focus came out from Chuck Pierce on forgiveness, I knew that was another one of my big ones. So I took that prayer focus seriously. Went into the 3-day prayer focus, and God certainly opened doors of forgiveness that are continuing on right now. But there obviously was a hindrance in the heart. And it wasn't here, it was in my heart. There was forgiveness that I needed to process. And he is continuing on that process. But the big thing, the other big thing, there was 2 things that came off of that prayer focus, was he asked in the prayer focus that we say the Lord's Prayer in a new way. The first day I said that, and I thought, what do you mean, new me? I mean, what's the new way of saying the Lord's Prayer? So I let it go. So the next day, I started to do day one and day two, and I said, I think I'll review day one. So I'm reviewing day one, and I started to say the Lord's Prayer. And I got no further than "Hallowed be thy name," when the Holy Spirit instantly stopped me. That's it. And I had a very strong conviction in my heart. And I knew that we had hit home. So, okay, God, hallowed be thy name. Obviously, there's something here that you want me to get. And I did go on a pursuit of understanding more of who God is and his character. God has certainly revealed to me that God is love, but there was other aspects of the Lord that I did not have a comprehension of, and I was not going to go any further in my walk without that. So I pursued into the, and I'm not done in that area by any means, but I started to getting into different areas of "Hallowed be thy name." And the key in that was "Hallowed." It wasn't the name, it was the "Hallowed." Chuck Pierce came out with another 3-day focus. That one didn't impact me as much. And then the third one came out, and that was on hostility in your mind. And the minute I read that, I knew we had hit another point, jab. And so I delved into that one, and that one definitely, you know what, I need to track back one more before that. Before I got these prayer focus, there was one other incident that took place that was major. The incident that took place was one night the Lord had me tune in to the revival in Florida. Have no idea why I'm turning it on, because now that I've got a computer that I can hear this stuff, I'm really blessed. So I turn it on. Needless to say, I got interruptions. But the message of the night was Todd Bentley was speaking of his dark night of the soul. And he went into quite a bit of detail of what happened to him. He was 18 months at the height of his ministry, and the Lord just threw him right on the ground for 18 months. He could not function. And it was as if I was the only person in the whole world that God was speaking to through his mouth. And I said, if God, if nobody else hears this, I am. Because my soul was screaming. And I knew this was what God was speaking to me. Dark night of the soul. I don't have a fullness of that, but after listening to Todd Bentley, I get a clue. Because everything in his life was shaken. Then this next came. After that was the heart thing. After that is these prayer focuses of forgiveness, hallowed be thy name, hostility. This is all coming along in rather rapid order, getting a little bit hard to digest, but God's not, I mean, the Holy Spirit is just bang, 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 bang. The next thing that happened to hit me was, again, over the Elijah list. I pulled off last week, and I did send everybody that I could think of a copy because it impacted me so hard, was on honor. And when I read those, that went in so deep into my heart, it went in with pain. It wasn't joy. It was incredible pain. I was very, very uncomfortable. And I told Marianne about it, and she sent me an email and referred me to a website by John Bevere with more information on honor. And I went into that website and listened to 3 messages by John Bevere on honor, and the pain increased. Wouldn't think it could, but it did, because I listened to those, and the conviction, it wasn't condemnation, it was conviction, was so strong. And I had trouble functioning for a few days. In fact, I came here one Tuesday night and I was having trouble functioning because the pain was so intense. The, I guess you might call it breaking, was going on, was so intense. I was even having trouble even reading and doing stuff at home because all this stuff is going on way down inside my heart. I got very tired, needless to say. I'd fall into bed and go right to sleep. I finally went back to his website because I knew I needed more. This was a door God was opening, all tied into that, hallowed be thy name. Here he is bringing in honor. And it wasn't, the word wasn't just honor, it was honor God. That was the whole focus, was honor God. And from that, trickles down, honor comes to everything. Everything in life, if that's in place, the honor to God, everything else will fall into place under the word honor. So I went back to his website and I felt convicted to order the book. Because turns out that the blips he has on his website are from his book. So I did order the book called Honor's Reward. That there is a reward that goes with honor. Okay, God, thank you very much. The last Thursday, when I woke up Thursday, it started Wednesday night, woke up Thursday morning, I had a tremendous spiritual battle. I'm not going to reiterate what caused it. The point is not what caused it, because we all have our tremendous battles. But graciously, my pastor calls me up. What's going on? I'm picking you up. I said, yes. I said, I'm in a tremendous spiritual battle. And I began to share some of the stuff that was going on to the best level I could without going into any great detail, just giving kind of an overview. And at one point during this conversation, I happened to say, and I started to scream grace at God. And Tim stopped me and he said, wait a minute. He said, let's go over this. He says, there's two kinds of grace. He says, one is screaming from your soul in utter frustration. And then the other kind of grace is a grace of authority from your spirit. Instantly, when you said that, it's the most amazing feeling. That thing went from his mouth right down into my heart and exploded. I knew instantly what it meant. And I knew instantly what God was saying. That grace. And what the scripture that Kim gave me was from when Paul was crying out to God over the demon that was troubling him. And God said, my grace is sufficient, so that he continued to walk that out with grace. So I've been really chewing on this, and I've been doing it. And I see the distinct change from when I was crying out, grace, you know, this horrible feeling, to grace in authority, because there's some crises in my life that I'm not going to go into because that's not part of the story, that need tremendous grace because of all the stuff that's going on in me. So I shared that with Kim on Sunday, and that's when he said, why don't you talk a little bit more about grace? So I will go a little bit more into one instance that brought, because it's a demonstrating grace, how fast God answered. The afternoon of the morning I spoke to Kim, I was sitting pondering, you know, on all the stuff that's going on, and again I hear myself think, because this has come up into me for so long, about how much my father hated me. And instantly I heard, he didn't hate you, he hated me. And I knew I was hearing truth. And I said, what do you mean? And I instantly was referred to Romans 1. Opened up Romans 1. And I began to read in Romans 1 only certain verses, and again knew that I was hearing truth. I shared this with Marianne and Peggy when I came Thursday night. They were not comprehending what was going on inside of me. The joy at the moment that I received this was that God had shattered my old feelings of being hated by my father. He just shattered them in showing me that it wasn't me that he hated, and that it was a hatred of God that caused him, because my father and I had a very, very, very poor, difficult relationship. So I went into Romans 1, and I began to read in Romans 1. It starts at verse 18, and I went right up through, I would say, 28. And in Romans 1, this speaks about in Romans 1:21. Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. And I'll skip over to 23. And by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling mortal man and birds and beasts and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. I'm reading from the Amplified. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And as we all know that are familiar with Romans 1, the end result of this is God gives these a reprobate mind. And that's what I was dealing with my father. On the day that I received this, I received it with joy because of the release from, I turned 71 last week, 71 years of thinking in my heart all this time, my father hated me. So there's a process of release going on in that area because now God has told me what the real root was. That's grace. That grace, the word that Kim gave that went right down in my heart, came so quickly. All of what God has been doing since that trip to Gateway is his grace that's been giving me huge chunks of stuff that I needed to get free. In my life, those are huge. To somebody else, they may not. To me, these are huge. These are boulders. These aren't little stones. These are boulders. So here's another one, and that was great grace. I'm trying to digest this. If there's any more to it, obviously there must be more to this to get through it. As I called Kim on Saturday and said, I just gotta say, are you getting anything from this? And I remember your response was you were quite astounded when I told you. But you had nothing to add to it. But God did. And he didn't add it until, as I say, I've been looking over grace for 2 days, thought I had it all set, whatever I was going to go. And about 3:00 this afternoon, God added another chunk to this revelation. But this chunk came in with more pain. So although the joy is there, this one comes in with some more pain. Several years ago, the Lord brought this book into my hands. I believe it was when we were first at in Munson, the Jones House. And it's called Things We Adore. Bottom line, this book is about getting free from idolatry. And as I was getting ready to review what I thought was going to be the beginning of what I was speaking, I noticed a page turned over. I thought, I wonder why I turned that page over, because I didn't turn it over today or yesterday. This has been turned over for quite a long while, because I just pulled this book back off the shelf yesterday. In fact, I didn't know I was going to speak from this book till I opened it up and began to read and realize that what God was showing me when he first showed me didn't have the depths that he was showing me from here. But anyway, I flipped open to this page, and what is this on? But those who reject God. And he uses, and this man who wrote the book uses as his foundation, is Judah and Israel. So he's able to track what happened to Judah and Israel in their rejection of God, which bottom line was idolatry. And then he goes into the verses, sure enough, that the Lord gave me, which another piece that I forgot to give you, as I was reading Romans 1 that afternoon, which would have been Thursday afternoon, right in the middle of reading Romans 1, he said, now go to Exodus 20. I'm right smack in the middle of Romans 1. So now go to Exodus 20. So I go over to Exodus 20. Does anybody know what's in Exodus 20? 10 Commandments. And what am I reading? You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That's just the key. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That wasn't exactly something I was jumping up and down to read. But anyway, I read that, and then I went back to Romans 1 and kept reading there. But he didn't bring me back to that till, as I read this, the gentleman who wrote this book, uses this as a basis for demonstrating how God rejected Judah and Israel. And this is where all the pain came in this afternoon as I went back to this. And one of his comments in this, because obviously this has affected me, I don't know how far back in my generation I'm going, but great, great grace is obviously being shown me because it's stopping here. Cruel as this may sound, God said that his judgment upon idolatry would affect at least four generations. It's very sobering. The most sobering part of this is, some think that these verses mean that the sins of the fathers so deeply affect their children that that the succeeding generations keep going in that sin. This lets God off the hook, but it's not what the Bible says. God's punishment for the sin of idolatry goes into succeeding generations unless repentance releases that sin and righteousness replaces it. While we have the right to accept or reject a relationship with God, we seldom realize that choosing our altars to sin at invokes the judgment of God upon our children. That's pretty hard to handle. And I was having a very hard time handling that. We not only introduce them into our rebellion against God, we incorporate them into God's judgment of our sin. What God was impressing upon me with this is that is what happened in my generation. That all of this that he was showing me, taking me back to Romans 1, that's hating me, taking me back to Exodus 20, ties in right here. This was rather an astounding thing that I just sat there and I can't describe the feelings this afternoon as I read this and realized the roots of what's going on here. In the history, Israel experienced permanent rejection. They went so far in their idolatry that God permanently rejected them, never to come again. That was a word from the Lord. Mercifully, Judah experienced a judgment of redemption. And if you recall, when Daniel went before God, that was the redemption. That was their 70 years, and that was all from idolatry. I use that to open up the lesson on grace because of the amount of grace that God is giving me to show me this. There's absolutely nothing I did to deserve this. there's absolutely nothing in me that even asked for it, because I didn't. I didn't ask. All I did was keep pursuing God, because I knew there was something. I had no idea what. And he just kept answering, that's grace. Piling grace upon grace upon grace. Even this answer is grace. Because now I'm seeing it as redemptive judgment and not as the horrible thing that it could be. As painful as it is. So now I'll go back to grace. God's purposes, when he is revealing idolatry and what he causes to bring our way when he reveals that, some things that we may look at as a weakness we have, before God, it's not a weakness, it's idolatry, which is a very serious sin with our Father. I am of the heart that I took some things too lightly and did not realize the full magnitude of what this meant to God. So in his great grace, he goes about a process of exposing this, which is what he did with Israel and Judah. He kept sending words. Talk about tying in truth. Ever since I've been listening to the Elijah List, I've been listening to prophets, evangelists, even though I'm pulling it off the internet, I'm receiving this. Evangelists, teachers, pastors. And this is all stuff that's being fed to me that was changing my heart. My heart just kept changing and changing quite rapidly because the words began to tie in together. That's grace. That's grace being shown me very similar. That was one of the things that God did with them, is he would send prophets their way. And that day it was only prophets he sent their way, speaking to them. They knew they were hearing truth. They chose not to listen to it. That's the horror. That's where we get the choice. Will we listen or will we not? Again, this is grace coming to us. And I had a hard time with taking that as grace until God began to explain himself, his interpretation of grace, not mine. So there are things, at least now, I've got to speak up for myself, I can't account for anybody else, that we adore more than God. And that's where the heart is coming up. What those things are that I would put before God. And that's where the idolatry comes in. And what are you going to do with those things? As the examples that this gentleman used, I'll share those examples with you because they give you an idea of God's opinion of it. One of the ones he used was the idolatry in the desert of when the Israelites made the golden calf. And down comes Moses in a rage. And it wasn't that remember from Paul that told us that they were doing what they knew to do. It wasn't that they were not worshiping God. They had formed him into an idol. And they were worshiping the idol and not the real God. Now let's picture this for a moment. Here's this great big calf. How many today, millions and millions and billions of dollars, is this thing worth? Made out of pure gold. What does Moses do with this thing? Smashes it to pieces. There must have been people standing there thinking, oh my God, you know how much money that is? You know, they must have been thinking of it. Had to cross your mind of the wealth. Moses is not thinking this at all. He smashes it to pieces. He burns it into ashes. He puts the ashes in water and causes the Israelites to drink the water. Where's the idol? It's nowhere to be found. It is impossible to ever retrieve that idol. They can't use that gold for something else. Even if they chunked it up into pieces and said, we'll do something else with it, it is impossible. He has pulverized it. He has destroyed it. It's gone. Another example this gentleman uses is Gideon. When Gideon was called of God, he was told to go to his father's house and to destroy the idols at his father's house. Gideon obeyed. Interestingly enough, Gideon used, this I found this fascinating, Gideon used an ox to pull down the altars. And those of you that have been with us with Paul on Thursday night, remember the four faces of the creatures before God and the four points around the tabernacle. One of them demonstrates an ox. That was fascinating. There's more to that, but that's not what the revelation I was getting. Gideon uses an ox, tears down the altars, smashes them, burns them, and throws the ashes in the river. It is obliterated. It's impossible to ever raise it up again. Again, a demonstration. What is used in these two instances to destroy the idol? Fire. There was one more instance that he used, and that was the king, and let me get the right name there, one of the kings in Judah, and he did the same thing. His name was Josiah. He tore down the idols. He was one of the kings that was righteous. He tore down the idols in Judah, did the same thing, destroyed them, burn them, never to be seen again. What he's using to compare this to is, what do we do with the idols in our life? If you're like me, what you were trying to do was control that idol. That was my old nature. I'll control this idol. I'll just keep it under control so it can't surface, so it can't do anything, God. It's okay. I'll keep it under my feet. Before God, this isn't good enough with idols. Because somewhere I haven't obeyed God on what he wants done with idols. Because I have the Bible to show me what's done in history of what's to be done with an idol. The idol is to be burned, destroyed, gone. Where do I get the fire to burn my idol? Anybody know where the fire comes from? Fire of God. Because the idol's in my heart. So I don't have to physically go out and tear down a golden calf. I don't have to physically go out and tear down something in my father's yard. Notice it was his father's idol with Gideon that God told him to tear down his father's idol, because that idol from his father was affecting Gideon's future with God. How does that tie into me? That's exactly what God told me. That when God gave me Romans 1, he gave me that for my father. So that idolatry one for my father had got passed down to me. My brother died at a very young age. That's very sobering. One of his sons died very soon after that at an extremely young age. Very sobering. This is very painful stuff to even think on this. But where did this start? This idolatry, and God's word clearly says, I will pass the judgment on to third and fourth generations. So he does tell Gideon to go to his father's yard, tear down the idols, destroy them, because those idols from his father are going to affect him. So in my life, those idols that are in my heart may not be a physical idol that I can reach out and tangibly touch, although it could be. If there's something physical that I'm addicted to, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to destroy that? but it does have to be destroyed out of my heart. So God very, very graciously gives me fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That's grace. That's grace. That in my willing heart, if he shows me the idol, and it's grace when God finally does show you an idol, thank you, God. I mean, I could have gone on and never known this, but God shows me grace. Now he shows it to me. Now it's up to me to determine, what am I going to do with that idol? And what am I going to allow? How far am I going to go with this idol? It is my decision, because I built it, or my generations built it. It's not God's job to tear this thing down. He will cooperate with me, gives me the fire, gives me the grace, but it's me that's got to tear it down. Me that's got to agree to destroy this thing. Me that's got to agree to just to set it on fire, and those ashes have got to go wherever ashes are going to go. From the fire. That's grace. That is grace. And God was showing me the amount of grace in this, because I never looked upon this as grace. I looked upon the captivity I've been in as punishment. That's what I thought it was. Because I was brought up under the law, I always interpreted this in my mind that I'm being punished. But the captivity that I've been in, the bondage that I've been in, was only an act of grace to get me to deal with that captivity so it could be purged from me. That's what God's after. That's what he was after with Israel and Judah. He wanted to purge the idols. The purging is, again, my responsibility. So I am blessed to grasp and understand that this has been grace that's doing this, that this isn't a God that's punishing me, correcting, but also using great grace and telling me, I will be with you in the purging of this that's been holding you back from my relationship to God, holding me back from moving forward in any way. I'm stuck, absolutely stuck. It's been an enormous blessing having my mother in the house, which I thought would be so easy to just take care of my aging mother. It has turned out to be anything but, as God has revealed numerous things, but they're in me. I'm seeing the results of the bondage in her, which has been exceedingly painful. Exceedingly, not grasping the understanding. I do not have the fullness. He's only showed me my father. But he's showing me the results in me. So this has been, again, a work of grace. Even though I don't like it, I'm now able to look on it as grace with a bigger understanding of grace. So in order to pull us away here of getting too much focused on there, the power that we need to get free from our captivity, whatever it may be, our idolatry, whatever it is that's stopping, as you recall last week when Paul was teaching, what he said, what's stopping you from going all the way with God? What is it? The power to get free of that is grace, if we so choose. If we so choose, God will provide the grace. He is more than willing to give us the grace to walk forward through that mountain and set us free from that. And it's grace that's the power. There is no effort on our part in this. If we add any effort to this, it's a works program. God says, no, I said grace. Therefore, if I start adding something to the grace, I have fallen from grace into works and saying, well, I just need to add this to it and it'll be okay. And I'll just add this little piece over here to it and it'll work. Now, I was doing this at home with my husband and with my husband and with my marriage. I'll just do this. For me, the great bondage has been earning love. Performance. That's my roots. Performance. I'll earn my way. And the Lord showed me last night as I climbed into the shower the depths of that earning love. Oh, my God. I mean, you suddenly when you know when the Lord blows something up, you see the whole thing in vivid living color. And that is the mountain in front of me, because there's a reason why I felt I had to earn the love, because I didn't think I was going to get any. So the only way I'll get it is if I earn it, is my root. And that comes from my background. So that is the great grace that I'm calling on for the destruction of that mountain. God will very, very graciously provide me with that. Let's see if there's anything else. There is a scripture that I would like to share with you. He gave me several scriptures, and I don't want to overwhelm you. A couple of them really spoke, and one is in Philippians, and it's in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 12. Let me just share that with you, because it just reinforces here. No, I'm sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians 2, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed, again, I'm reading Amplified, my suggestions, so now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence, in awe, and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace that God will provide with me when he is at work in me. That's his grace at work in me. Grace is an energy. It's a power that works inside of me that will assist me to do the job totally, because that's a piece that I've got to play, obviously, in this, in freedom from my mountain that I see in front of me that is impossible for me to tear down. I've tried. I cannot fly. I've tried. I've tried and tried and tried to tear that mountain down. I've done everything that I can think of, and absolutely nothing works. Obviously, because it's grace that's going to tear down that mountain. And God is making sure that I understand there's only one way it's going to go, and that's by grace. Because if it's by works, it's not God. I'll start to take credit. I'll start to take the glory if it's by works. And God does not share his, we all know that, God does not share his glory. Therefore, I'm going to fail. So if I want what God wants, if I want my walk with God, it's going to be by grace. Now, I don't know about you. I can only account for myself. This is uncomfortable for me. And this is uncomfortable for this person that tried to earn everything and earn her way for all those years, earn her way. And you can see from my roots of thinking a father that hated me, that I just proceeded to earn love. So I trained my heart to do that. And God was showing me and trying to grasp that, to think about Paul. Think about when Paul finally came to the realization how deeply ingrained Paul was in the law. From birth, Paul is brought up with the law. He becomes such a master at it, he's sent to Jerusalem to be trained with the highest of the highest, thoroughly ingrained in the law. And along comes God, knocks him off a donkey. There was no way Paul was going to get free unless God set him apart, sends him into the desert. What got him free? What broke down all of that law that was in his heart? I mean, you stop and ponder on this, the amount that had been in there from Jewish law that God had to break down. Grace. There must have been tremendous shattering going on in Paul to break down all those old, old patterns of the law and to be replaced with God's truth. And the other one that you can think on is Peter. Peter, the night before Jesus is crucified, he's denying Jesus. How much grace did Peter receive when Jesus came to him after the crucifixion? He appeared to him and returned him into the fold. How much grace did that take? I don't imagine we can fathom that. But who do you think learned that? Peter. Peter got a clear example of the amount of grace that he was shown. So he had to have known in his heart what he'd done, had to have seen it, had to have been questioning, how am I going to get out of this? Where is he when Jesus finds him? He's gone back to fishing. He probably doesn't see his way out of that. But lo and behold, God does. And God shows him this awesome, awesome grace and returns him into the sheepfold. The clear examples of grace. What was God doing with that, with Peter? He's purging those areas in Peter's heart that were going to disable him from completing the task that God had ordained for him. Those hindrances in his heart, Peter wasn't going to go anywhere with that. But God knew how to destroy it. It had to have been a very painful experience. Had to be. Are our experiences going to be any different? Probably not. That's a beginning of a taste of grace that God has given me. There's more. There is more to the grace. Imagine how Paul must have felt when he wrote that letter to the Galatians. He's sending them an enormous correction. These are his kids. How painful it had to have been for Paul to go to Peter, correct him in front of everybody. At this point in time, Paul is not one of the hierarchy. Peter is. And he has to go to this person and correct him for everybody. But Paul obeys. Praise God, Peter received the grace. But that was a lot of grace. So look at the heart of this man and what he did, of what grace did in the life of Paul, that he was able to write that letter even to the Galatians in correcting them. I was reading somebody's explanation of this, and I never thought of this before. He must have been saying that with tears, because the heart of Paul would be love and mercy because his heart was already converted. So he is showing love and mercy and grace to the Galatians in this. It had to have been a painful thing for him to write that letter, to do what he did. But again, we have a clear example in Scripture of grace, of grace. And I think I've only probably tipped the iceberg, but Kim asked me to give you grace, and these examples work because of what they've done for me and how I'm seeing that grace work in me. And now going, okay, God, what's next?
I have one correction.
Yeah?
Yeah. I would say this is about 1990-something.
Mm-hmm.
You're in my office.
Mm-hmm.
We are just about to close down our conference time because mm-hmm. we've been counseling for about an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And you said, you know, this thing that's in my heart, this blockage that I don't like.
Mm-hmm.
When are you going to cast it out of me? Do you recall that?
There was a lot going on.
We had done a lot of deliverance in the last few months of that time slot. Mm. And I looked at her and I said, Gail, I would describe your heart as a heart that's been seared. Do you remember that?
Probably. There was a lot back then.
Yeah. And I said, the only one that's going to do the mighty work that needs to be done is a little bit at a time. God's going to just take you, and he's going to love you to pieces,
mm-hmm.
and look at the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Did anybody see the teacher tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Would you extend your hands towards her? Father, we just want to thank you now for blessing this woman of God. She has been preparing for a long time, and more, Father, I believe that you're going to flood her with even more revelations about grace, because I do believe she's right. This is the tip of the iceberg.
Amen.
Now, okay. Would you do me a favor?
Mm-hmm.
As they extend their hands to the Lord, would you bless them, please?
Absolutely. Lord, I would ask, in the name of Jesus, Father, that you grant my sisters and my pastor.
Amen.
Greater and greater revelations of your grace, that their hearts, Father God, will receive the full revelation of your grace, of what you mean in grace, that their hearts may rejoice in it and may hunger for it. And I thank you in Jesus' name.
And we add to those that are listening to this message on the internet that they would also receive this blessing.
Amen.
Amen.
I agree.
Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Share some love with each other.